Heavenly Father, you're a good God, Lord. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes, Lord, it's easy to be overwhelmed, Lord, by the sinfulness of man. We get discouraged, Lord, but help us, Lord, to trust in your sovereignty, Lord, over your creation. Father, we have a difficult psalm to go through this morning. I pray that you would speak through me, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts and our eyes to the understanding of your word, Father. We thank you for all those who are here. I pray for those who are listening online and who are unable to be here, that you would bless them, Lord, and keep them in your name. In your name I pray. Amen. Good morning. All right, so we're in Psalm 58 this morning. So as y'all turning there, I'm going to go ahead and read the psalm for us. The title states, it's to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy a Mikdam of David. Verse 1. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No. In your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ears, so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he be swept away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on the earth. So that's our psalm this morning. It's probably this type of psalm is one of the difficult types of psalms to understand. It's considered an imprecatory psalm. So an imprecatory psalm means the psalm of curse. So David is asking the Lord to curse his enemies. That's what David is doing. He's using very strong and very graphic language, imagery that I don't fully understand. So we're not going to be touching on all of the imagery as we go through the psalm. There are many commentaries that can be useful to understanding this imagery. So you can look at James Montgomery Boyce's commentary. And then you can look at the great preacher C.H. Spurgeon. His commentary is also worth reading as well. But what I'll be doing this morning is, Lord willing, be touching on the key elements that this psalm is proposing for us today. But nonetheless, it is a difficult psalm. And I pray that by God's grace, he'll help enlighten our hearts and our understanding of what he's trying to communicate to us. So with that said, I believe it's more than just an imprecatory psalm, but I believe that it also could be categorized as a psalm of lament as well. So, and I say that because if you think about what David is doing, he's looking at the world around him, and he sees nothing but evil. He sees nothing but sin. So when he says in verse 1, he says, "You gods," in verse 1, he's referring to leaders. Leaders that decree, leaders that make judicial decisions, leaders that make decisions that affect other people below them. And he's saying that these leaders do not decree what is right. They do not uphold justice, but they devise wrongs. Their hearts are full of evil. The men that are supposed to do what is right do wrong. It's the very thing we still see in our own nation today. The very people that we want to do what is right before us do what is wrong. 40 years of abortion that has been made legalized by the highest court in this nation, the very court that we rely on to make truthful decisions. So it's disheartening. So this psalm here, the very imagery that we're looking at, it's the imagery of evil in this world that we're looking at. But this psalm addresses the questions that's on the heart of every man. Why does evil prosper? And that's the question that all people ask. Why is it that evil seems to prosper? That evil men seem to be in the position of what good men are supposed to be in. All men have this God-given conscience to recognize evil as evil if their consciences haven't been seared. Solomon, too, addresses this sinfulness in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Again, I saw all of the oppressions that were done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who were already dead were more fortunate than the living who were still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been born and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun." So basically, what Solomon's saying here is that those who have not been born have it much better off than those who are born, because they don't experience the oppression that those who are alive are experiencing. They don't get to see, they don't see the evil. But if we're not careful, if we're not watchful over our hearts, this lamenting over evil can turn into a hopelessness. It can turn into a hopelessness in life, as though nothing I do truly matters. Why should I even do what is right? It's what men say sometimes. Why does it even matter what I do if everything that I do just turns out to be wrong? Maybe this is how we feel sometimes. We feel like we're spinning our wheels and we're trying to do what is right, but no one notices. Yet everybody notices when evil happens and they celebrate it. This lamenting can also turn into skepticism. When we don't trust anyone anymore, because of our hearts have been broken too many times. People have wronged us too many times, so we lose the trust in men. We don't trust men anymore. This lamenting can also turn into anger. It can turn into bitterness. And we seek to vindicate our own hurts. We see the evil of society, and we want to get revenge. We want people to know what is right. So we get revenge over what's been done to us. We take justice into our own hands. So I go back to my original question that's at the heart of every man. why does evil prosper? And if we got at the heart of this question, it's that all men see injustice and we seek for there to be justice. That's what we want. We all want justice to rule and reign in society. God has given man a conscience by which we desire for things to be made right. But here's the problem. Nothing will truly be made right on this earth. We have been corrupt from birth and are unable to truly do what is right on our own. That's why God sent His Son, so He could live that perfect life. So He could live that perfect life for us. And He could show us what the true justice was on the cross. So David says in verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray from birth, speaking lies." So if there's anything this psalm shows us about the world, it hasn't really changed much since David's time. The world is not necessarily getting worse. It's just as evil and corrupt as it has always been since the beginning. We have always been seeking our own good. So we don't start out like a clean slate and then get worse as the world writes upon our hearts. We are born in the fullness of evil with every intention of seeking our own good. So here's what St. Augustine said in his Confessions. He says, "For this, I have been told about myself, and I believe it, though I cannot remember it, for I see the same things in other infants. Then little by little, I realized where I was and wished to tell my wishes to those who might satisfy them. But I could not, for my wants were inside of me, and they were outside, and they could not by any power of theirs come into my soul. So I would fling my arms and my legs about and cry, making few and feeble gestures that I could, though indeed the signs were not much like what I inwardly desired. And when I was not satisfied, either from not being understood, or because I got what was not good for me, I grew indignant that my elders were not subject to me, and that those on whom I actually had no claim did not wait on me as slaves. And so I avenged myself on them by crying." That infants are like this. That is Ethan and Marianne's child right now. And unfortunately, adults have not grown to become much different. We still fling our arms, we have words to speak, and we want people to be subject to our needs. There was a recent news article of a woman walking her baby in a stroller in Los Angeles when a 17-year-old intentionally drove his car into her mom and her 8-month-old son. He pleaded guilty to 2 felony charges of assault by means of force and 1 felony charge of a hit and run. The district attorney, on the other hand, had more compassion for the 17-year-old than he did for this mother and baby. So he decided he was going to reduce his sentence to spend only 5 months in what was called a juvenile probation camp. So they described this camp as being less than the military school and just a little bit tougher than a summer camp. That's the justice of our society. That is the evil of the rulers in our society. And we see it and we cry out, "Where is the justice? Lord, I see this evil, and where are you? I want there to be justice in this society." But we know that He's not silent. Our God is not silent. We see these things and He does as well. David's desire and his longing for justice is not truly fulfilled in this time, and neither is ours. We have this longing for justice, and it will only be truly fulfilled when Christ comes back. We know we have this longing because that longing only points us to something greater. So we see that David says in verse 11 of our text, mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth, and there is a reward, and there is a God who judges. And as New Covenant believers, we read this in hindsight and say, yes, my reward has been given. Eternal life was given to me on the cross when God became man, so that God's righteous justice would not fall upon the children of man. It would not fall upon me, but it fell upon His Son, who gave Himself as a ransom for my sake. Yet a day is coming for those who were estranged from birth, whose hearts are full of venom, and they will receive their due reward. Their justice may not be given in this life, but it surely will be given in the next. They may prosper in this life, but they will meet their Maker. They will meet their Judge. And in that day, the Lord will break their teeth. He will tear out their fangs, and they will have no more power over man. Their venom will be venomless. They will be powerless over men. And brothers and sisters, in that day, we will rejoice. We will rejoice because sin was dealt with. And God's glory was vindicated. We see this future fulfillment of this rejoicing when David says in verse 10, the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance, God's vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. We will see God's vengeance, and it will be a glorious day. Now, this imagery of David saying he will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. So, this imagery is as if a great battle had just been won, and the soldiers were covered in the blood, and their feet were covered and the blood of those who had just been slain on this battlefield. So these victors are walking through this battlefield of the dead who have just been slain. They're walking across it in victory over their enemies. So that's the imagery that David is employing here. We do know from Scripture that there is a future fulfillment of this great battle when Satan and his enemies will array themselves against Christ at the last battle, and Christ will cast them into the lake of fire. But while there is a future fulfillment of this rejoicing over God's complete justice, my question is, are we able to rejoice now? Can we rejoice now? And that's a difficult question to answer. And I've been working through this. I've been working through this during this text. I would say, in my humble opinion, that the answer is both yes and no. So let me explain this. Let me explain this through both scripture and through illustrations. So this verse supposes that we can, but because of the consequences of sin and death, I don't think we can fully experience that joy of justice here on earth. There's always a consequence when it comes to death here on earth. We will always experience those consequences. So with that said, I do also believe there are moments of justice in which we can celebrate and have victory. So we think about the day in which World War II ended. That day was called VE Day, or Victory Day. People celebrated the return of their troops from coming home. They celebrated the death of Hitler. And it truly was a celebration. It truly was a victory. But at what cost did we have to celebrate this victory? And that's my point. At what cost were we celebrating this victory? Not everybody was celebrating. There were people who were still mourning that day. Those soldiers who were coming home are still dealing with the consequences of that war. So there are still consequences to what we deal with in this life. But it points us to a day when there's no more consequences of death. So that's what it points us to. I would also like to consider what the Lord says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. He says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God. And not rather that he should turn from his way and live." So how do we reconcile these two seemingly contradictory passages? I would like to posit that the wicked that are being described in our psalm are the wicked who have lived an entire life in unrepentance. They go to their grave in unrepentance. And so when they die, there is rejoicing because God dealt with sin. The wicked that are being described in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, are the wicked who, like the ones in our passage, are unrepentant, but God changes their hearts towards repentance. These were our hearts at one point. We were the wicked at one point, but God changed our hearts. God changed our hearts and turned our ways from our former life to a new life in the Lord. And there's rejoicing in that. I brought up that day, that World War II example, because that justice that we celebrate here on earth, it's still a hard concept for us to wrap our minds around. Because no matter who it is, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, death is never easy for us to work through in this life. It's never easy because we're still living in this fallen and broken world. Consider those who have lost an unrepentant loved one. Is there rejoicing at that funeral? Well, there's probably not going to be a lot of rejoicing at that funeral. There's going to be mourning. And I don't think it's wrong for those family members, those believers, to be mourning over their lost and unrepentant loved one. But what are they mourning? They're mourning the fact that not only in this life, but in the next, they'll never see them again. They're mourning the fact that this person never repented of their sins and turned and trusted in the Lord. That's what they're mourning. And that's what God mourns. He mourns the fact that the wicked do not turn to the Lord. He does not celebrate in the death of the wicked as though it were something to be joyous over. He wants all people to know him, but he does celebrate when sin is dealt with. I'm still trying to wrap my mind around this. When David's son Absalom died, did David rejoice? He did not. This was the son of David that tried to take the throne from David and led revolts against David many times. So let's consider what David said about his own son's death. In 2 Samuel 18, verse 33, he says, "And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, O my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son. You know, I think David realized where he was headed and where Absalom was headed. I think that's why he made that statement. I think David wanted his son Absalom to know the Lord. But I'm just speculating here. I'm just speculating. So I'm going to go back to my original question. Can we experience the joy of justice here on earth? We've considered a lot of very difficult things, a lot of different, very difficult illustrations, and I believe we can. I do believe that we can experience the joy of justice here on earth. And I say that because where is our justice truly found? As found on the cross. That is where the justice of God is truly fulfilled, on the cross. Where life has been given to us. So what do we do as believers when injustice is rampant and justice is not fully attained here on earth? Well, I said in the beginning that there were those who turned to hopelessness, they turned to skepticism, or they turned to revenge. But rather, let us turn to the Lord and rejoice because of his vengeance over sin on the cross. For we are no longer covered, we are no longer bathed in the blood of our unrighteousness, but he washed us and bathed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have seen his justice upon our sin, and we can rejoice in this. This is where we rejoice. So for it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. What better place to rejoice? We elect officials and places to hopefully give us justice. We pray that the Lord would work in their lives to do what is right. When they don't do what is right, we don't fret. We don't worry. Because there is a justice that is coming. There is a justice that has been given. We trust in the Lord and His righteous decrees. We trust in the Lord and the one who gives the most righteous decrees. We don't trust in men to give us the justice that we need. We trust in the Lord. And one day that justice will be given. And our rejoicing will be fulfilled when sin is no more. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am thankful that You are God that cannot be fully known. Lord, if You were a God that could be fully known, Lord, You wouldn't be a God. But I am thankful, Lord, that there are things in Scripture that are difficult for understanding. Because, Father, it just brings us back to our knees, back to You, the one who has it all. Thank You, Father, that You are righteous in everything You do. Lord, when men don't do what is right, Lord, we know that You will always do what is right. Father, so we trust in You. Father, let us not lean upon any understanding that we have, but Lord, let us lean upon You in everything in life. And one day You will make everything right. In Your name I pray. Amen.